Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Who is Jesus? That is the question that John is addressing in his gospel, a gospel that we are exploring as a part of our sermon series. John has hundreds, even thousands, of different events from the life of Jesus to choose between in order to present his answer as inspired by the Holy Spirit to this question, who is Jesus? And today we're going to look at a particular event that John presents in his gospel, an event that takes place at a wedding in Cana of Galilee where Jesus turns water into wine. I invite you to turn with me to John's gospel, the second chapter, as I read that passage for us, beginning in verse 1. You can find this on page 882 if you'd like to use the Bible that you will find in your pews. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign of Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So John names this event from Jesus' life a miraculous sign. A miraculous sign. Now, clearly it is a miracle. Being able to turn water into wine is a miracle, and it does tell us something about Jesus. Not only does he turn it into wine, but he turns it into really, really good wine, and there is lots of it. A wonderful miracle, a joyous miracle that adds to this particular event and averts a potential disaster. But John doesn't only call it a miracle, he calls it a miraculous sign, the focus being on the sign. So what is a sign? A sign is something that teaches us, if by the Spirit we are willing to look into a deeper truth, a deeper understanding in this situation about who Jesus is. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three gospel writers, also are interested in signs, but the way in which they present them in their gospels is primarily through stories that Jesus tells that have a deeper meaning. We call them parables. So, for example, you have a story about a farmer, and he goes out to sow his seed, which you do by hand, so it kind of gets scattered in a lot of different places. And in the story, Jesus says the farmer scatters his seed, and some of it falls on really good soil, and it takes root, and it grows and produces a great harvest. And some of the seed falls on poor soil, and that soil, for various reasons, just can't produce a very good crop. Indeed, the sun comes and withers the crop and the weeds choke it out and really there is no crop there at all. And some of the seed falls on the path, which is basically just hard-packed dirt, and it just sits on top. It doesn't do anything, and the birds of the air come and they eat the seed. It doesn't accomplish a thing. Well, that's the story, a story that anybody who hears it, you don't have to be a farmer to kind of, okay, fine. Well, it's a parable. It has a deeper meaning. And Scripture tells us that Jesus took his disciples aside. They asked, could you explain to us the deeper meaning of your parable? And Jesus does. And he says, the seed is the good news of the kingdom of God. And that seed is being spread around the world. Throughout the world, it is being spread by God the Father through his Son and through those who will follow his Son. And when the good news is spread, it falls on human hearts. That's the soil. And some human hearts are like a good soil. It's a heart that's receptive to the gospel. And by faith, the gospel produces a wonderful harvest of righteousness and faith and eternal life in that person's life. Others, it falls on other kind of hearts, but these are poor hearts. They might at first be interested. It might sound intriguing. They might be drawn to something about the gospel, but then the cares of the world and temptations and other things kind of choke it out. And there's really no follow-up. There's no fruit. There's no lasting faith in that person's life. That heart is not, in the end, receptive. And the third kind of heart, represented by the hard soil, is simply a heart that just out and out rejects the gospel. Not interested, wants nothing to do with it. So the sign, if you will, of that story about a farmer is different people are going to respond differently to the gospel. In some it will produce fruit, in others it will not. Well, that's how Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to help us to understand at a deeper level who Jesus is and why he has come and this kingdom of God that he talks about, what it really means. But John does it a little bit differently. Instead of using teachings or stories that Jesus tells, he uses events from Jesus' life, and especially miraculous events. And we will see them throughout the Gospel of John. And whenever we come across a miraculous event in the Gospel of John, and we're told that this is the first miraculous event that we have recorded, that Jesus does in any kind of a public way, we should look for signs, because these aren't just miracles, they are miraculous signs. Look for something deeper in the story about Jesus. Now, it's a nice thing to know that Jesus is a miracle worker. It's wonderful that he's able to make water into wine for this particular wedding at this particular place about 2,000 years ago. But to the best of my knowledge, that had never happened before and it's never happened since. So it might be an interesting piece of information, but it doesn't do a whole lot for us. It doesn't mean much to us unless we somehow believe that we should be able to go to Jesus with a cup of water and say, Jesus, I'd like some wine. But I don't think any of us are understand the story that way. It is the sign significance of the story that helps us to understand its deeper truth. And that's what we're going to explore just briefly here together this morning. But I encourage you, as you read through John, whether or not we talk about any particular miracle here on a Sunday morning, that you think about that. What is the deeper truth that miracle is pointing towards? John never gives a miracle story of Jesus simply just to focus on the miracle itself, the event itself. There's always something deeper going on. Well, so back to the story. We have a wedding, and something goes wrong at the wedding. Now, I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and I've officiated a lot of weddings, and I have not yet officiated a wedding where something didn't go wrong. That just seems to be part of the way weddings go. I could tell you some stories about my own wedding, but we don't have time for that. But you know what I'm talking about. And so when I do premarital counseling with couples that I'm going to be marrying, that's one of the things I tell them. I say, you might find this hard to believe, but I have never done a perfect wedding, and yours probably won't be either. So you might as well just resign yourself to that. Don't get all worried and worked up. That's not the focus of the wedding, for it to be perfect. It's about your relationship to one another and the commitments that you make and so on and so forth. But as pastors, we like talking to each other about weddings that we've done, and especially tell stories about things that have gone wrong at weddings. And one of my favorites is a story that a pastor friend of mine told, that the pastor had gone in to have a brief conversation with the bride before the ceremony, and the bride confided to the pastor that she was really nervous about being married. I mean, she was really afraid that she wasn't right for marriage. She wasn't really ready for marriage, and things weren't going to go well. And so when the pastor left, he said, I need to do something during the ceremony to just assure her, just kind of help her to feel better. And so he went and found the best man, and he said, at the wedding ceremony, I'd like you to read from John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 18. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says that in love there is no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And the pastor said, if the best man reads that, that will be an encouragement. Well, the best man didn't know the Bible very well, and he didn't read 1 John 4:18 at the ceremony. He read John 4:18 at the ceremony. And John 4:18 says, she had had five husbands. And the man she was now living with was not her husband. So Jesus attends a wedding in Cana, and there's a problem. And it's a much bigger problem than having the wrong Bible verse read at the wedding ceremony. Because in Jewish practice, the feast, the festival, the celebration after the ceremony itself lasted up to a week. And people would come, and of course a lot of people lived nearby, but some would travel, and they relied upon the groom's family. It was the groom's family responsibility to make sure there was enough food and enough wine for a whole week to last, so the people could stay and they could celebrate and they could enjoy, and they wouldn't have to worry about going somewhere else and finding something to eat and so on. That was their responsibility. And so what happens in this particular wedding is right in the middle of that week somewhere, they run out of wine. We're not told why. Maybe more people showed up than they expected. Maybe some people really drank more wine than they should have. We don't know, but they ran out of wine. Now that is highly problematic, because wine is a symbol, and it's used as a symbol in wedding celebrations of joy and happiness, and a sense of contentment that this is of God, and we rejoice with the couple. And the running out of wine can be read symbolically as this is a marriage in trouble. And in a very practical ways, if you are relying upon the host to provide for you and the host doesn't, well, what is practically going to happen is people are just going to start kind of drifting away. There's no more wine. Well, we might as well go, you know. And instead of people leaving the feast rejoicing for the wedding couple, and just that was just a wonderful time, they'll kind of go away grumbling, I can't believe they ran out of wine. And this couple's wedding will forever be remembered as the one where they ran out of wine. You know, remember so-and-so? Yeah, that's the one where they ran. I mean, that's not a good memory. That's not a good thing to have happen. So there is a disaster brewing. Jesus' mother recognizes it and asks Jesus to do something about it, and Jesus does step in, and he does something about it, and thankfully the potential disaster is averted. And so we have John telling us this miracle, what Jesus does to avert the disaster, turns water into wine. But again, what are the deeper signs? What is it that John wants us to know about Jesus that goes beyond his ability to turn water into wine? And for this particular wedding, and for this particular groom's family, and this particular new bride and new groom averts a terrible embarrassment, and really even more just concern that is this some indication of something bad about us or about our marriage? Well, there are three signs that I'd like to just talk about today. Three things that I believe John wants us to see in this as led by the Holy Spirit, all three which will become more and more evident as we move through John's gospel. If all we had in John's gospel as far as events in Jesus' life was this one event, we'd be saying, well, we're reading an awful lot into it, and I would agree with you. But we have the whole gospel, and when you read the whole gospel and understand, and indeed when we have all of the New Testament, I think we can see some of these things that are true about Jesus. These are signs that come out of the miracle that he performs. The first sign is the sign of transformation. The sign that Jesus has the power, he has the ability, and indeed he has the interest and the intent of transformation. Now, at the miracle level, what is being transformed? Water into wine. This is something that happened in the natural sphere. You take a natural element, water, and you make it into something that it is not. You make it into something that is brand new and something that is much more useful in this context. It wouldn't have helped much for the servants to take water to the master of ceremonies and go, "Here, sir, we've run out of wine. We can use this. It's just water." That won't work, okay? We need wine, and Jesus performs a miracle, and what is needed is given. But it is given through transformation. And part of what the sign is, the deeper meaning, what the disciples came to understand, as we're told in verse 11 of the passage, is Jesus has the power to transform, not just at the level of natural things in the natural world, but he has the ability to transform human beings at the spiritual level. He has the ability to take us in our current spiritual state, separated from God, if you will, our old state, and he is able to transform us into brand new people. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that all who believe are now new creations. You're a new creation. Paul doesn't just say you've changed a little bit. You're a little bit more ethical than you used to be. You go to church a little bit more. You do some good things that God wants you to do. No, he says you're a new creation. You are something totally different than what you were before. You used to be water, now you're wine. You're not just different kind of water. You are something totally different. You are a new creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has gone, the new has come. The old is no more. There's no more water in those jars. It's now wine. The old is gone, the new has come. Transformation is the sign that is inherent in this miracle. And it is that transformation and that deeper truth, not just water to wine, but an old human being in the sense of sinful and separated from God that can be transformed into a human being who's holy and right before God and may live in relationship with God. That requires transformation, and only God can do that through his son Jesus Christ, just as Jesus is the only one who can transform water into wine. That's the first sign. The second sign goes along, it's kind of an addendum, if you will, to the first sign, is that this new life is vastly superior to the old life. Notice how the story is told. What is the quality of the wine that is brought to the master of ceremonies? It is a quality that surprises him. If you can imagine that he takes the cup that is offered by the servant and he sips it and he goes, "Wow, this is really, really good wine." I mean, he's so surprised by it, he's so taken back, and we're told very specifically he doesn't know what Jesus has done. This is kind of a miracle that's done kind of behind the scenes. The servants knew, but they're part of it, right? But the master of ceremonies didn't know. He just assumes that it's wine that's been kept until now. He goes to the bridegroom. Remember, it's the bridegroom's family who's responsible for wine supply at the party, and says, "Why is the best wine being saved for now? This isn't usually how you do it." And of course, the point is not the use of wine. The point is, what kind of wine is it? That's the sign. It is really, really good wine. It's superior wine. And so what does it mean that we are transformed, the first sign? It means that we're transformed into something that is vastly better, that is vastly more wonderful, that is vastly more awesome, and vastly more pleasing to God than what we were before. We're not just transformed from one thing into another thing that's kind of like the first thing, but maybe a little bit different. No, it is something brand new, and the new thing is much, much better than the old. Indeed, it is much better that even for people who don't know anything about the transformation that's taken place may hopefully look at our lives and say, there's something really different about you. You're no longer the kind of person you used to be. You are a brand new person. So the sign of abundance, the sign that the new is vastly superior to the old, and then the third sign, again an addendum to the original transformation, is the sign of abundance. Notice how much wine there is. Not just a little bit of wine. There is, what, 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine by anyone's standard. And the abundance sign is a sign that this new life, which is vastly superior to the old life, a life that is brought about by the transforming power of Jesus Christ at work in our lives, is going to be a life of abundance. Jesus himself says later in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come to give life and to give it in abundance. God is not skimpy as he comes to those who through Jesus Christ have new life and he begins to bless them. He blesses us with abundance. He blesses us with more, Paul says, that we can even imagine. God will never run out of blessing. God doesn't have to kind of carefully divvy it up. Oh, you get so much and you get so much. There is plenty and more than enough for everyone. That's part of the quality of the life that is brought about by transformation. It is vastly better than the old life, and there is abundance of blessing in it, an abundance of joy, and an abundance of contentment, abundance of peace and of love, and all those fruit of the Spirit that God desires to give for us. There's an abundance for those who by faith are willing to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this is another key part of the story. If you notice that Jesus simply being at the wedding celebration, his presence alone didn't do anything. You notice that. It's not that Jesus is there and all of a sudden water becomes wine, just kind of, oh, how did that happen? See, the servants knew what happened. And why do the servants know what happened? Mary, Jesus' mother, said to them, did you notice that? Do whatever he tells you. And what did he tell them to do? Go fill the water jars. Now, the water jars were probably empty or close to empty. 120 to 180 gallons of water had been used for ceremonial cleansing of people, the guests who came to the wedding. As you come into the home or into the area where the wedding is taking part, the servants would use the water to clean you ceremoniously, and that water was probably pretty much all gone. Well, how had all that water gotten in there in the first place? Well, the servants weren't able to hook up a hose to a spigot, you know, and just turn it on, and within, you know, a few minutes, you can fill up the stone jars. You have to haul that bucket by bucket from the village well to wherever the house is. It's a lot of work to fill up 120 to 180 gallons worth of water. Well, it had been used for its proper purpose, ceremonial cleansing, and here comes someone and says, fill them up again. Well, the servants had been told to do what, you know, whatever he said, so they do it. They do what Jesus commands. And it is in their doing that Jesus then adds, if you will, his miraculous power, his ability to transform, and the miracle take place, and the signs are given. But the servants must participate, and they are a part of what has gone on. And so the miracle is also teaching us that just simply Jesus being present, Jesus being around, you know, oh, Jesus is kind of here and you know, he's kind of a part of what we're doing and so on and so forth. And all these things are just going to automatically happen. Somehow I'll be transformed. Somehow I'll have a great new life. Somehow it'll be an abundant life. It'll just kind of happen by osmosis or something. Scripture doesn't teach that. And this miracle makes it very clear that that's not going to happen. We have a part to play. And our part is, as the disciples learned and as we are told by John, the disciples were a part of this miracle and they believed. Their faith was deepened, not just by watching Jesus turn water into wine, but as they came to understand, it says Jesus revealed his glory. I believe that Jesus did with his disciples after the miracle what he did, say, after telling the parable of the farmer sowing the seed. He sat down with the disciples and said, Let me help. Wow, that was cool, Jesus. You turned all that water into all that wine. I can't believe it. And Jesus says, believe it, but believe something more. And they came to understand, I think, this deeper truth, this deeper meaning. And part of it is, I've called you to be my disciples. And as you do what I ask you to do, as you faithfully follow me, as you trust me, as you more and more come to believe that I am who I say I am, who I'm revealing myself to you to be through these miraculous signs that you get to be a part of, as all of that is happening, then the miracles that I desire to do for you in your life, which are so much more meaningful than turning water into wine, is to transform you, to give you a new life that is vastly superior to your old life, and for you to experience that life in abundance. And the disciples came to believe. They came to not just know, but they came to trust, and they came to follow that kind of Jesus. Jesus for them, in answering again the question, who is Jesus? Jesus for them became someone who could transform them, someone who could give them a life vastly superior to what they had lived before, and someone who could provide for them an abundance of God's blessing that would never run out. That is what the disciples were becoming to believe. And so it is that Scripture functions in our lives as we read it, and if by faith we take it, and we accept it as the Holy Spirit gives it to us, so we may come also to know this Jesus as the one who transforms our lives, as the one who provides us something new that is much greater than the old, and someone who never stops blessing us. There is an abundance of blessing in living a life that Jesus has for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you today for this event from the life of Jesus is shared with us by John. And as he focuses on certain elements of this miracle, there are elements that help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to be able to discern the signs, those deeper meanings that show us at a deeper level who Jesus is. Father, we're grateful that he's not just a miracle worker who did some amazing things, and it was great for the people who experienced them 2,000 years ago, but now all we have are stories. No, Jesus is alive, and he desires to do in our lives what he did at that wedding. He desires to transform us. He desires to give us a new and wonderful life, and he desires to give it to us in abundance. May we trust in him. May we daily walk with him. May we be faithful to him as these disciples were. And so may we grow in our faith, and may we come to believe you at deeper and deeper levels, that you are who you say you are, and you will do all that you have promised to do. These things we pray in Jesus' name.